All right, can you hear me? The expert Joe has promised me that this will work. Okay, so we're looking today at a text from Lamentations. And I'm not sure if you've probably heard of Lamentations. Many of you have lived many more years than I, and probably know much more about it than I do. But yes, we're going to look at a scripture from chapter 3. And yeah, Lamentations covers themes of suffering and hope, as we've heard. We have a bit of suffering to talk about, which is not always the most cheery. But first, I want to ask you, what is your hope and what do you hope in? We sometimes replace the word hope in our language for, like, I wish for this thing. Maybe you hope in the fact that maybe people would like you. Maybe you hope that the person that you have feelings for likes you back. Maybe you hope that you'll find the perfect job that will meet, like, or feel like it's the right thing for you. Maybe you hope that the business you have will be successful, or that you hope for health for your family. You hope that your children will turn out to be okay. We hope in so many different things. And these aren't bad, but really what we say that we hope in is merely wishful thinking. And it's not until suffering comes into our lives that we are forced to ask the question, what is our true hope? What actually is our hope? And I've lived my whole life in the church, and that was true for me. Like, we talk about hope at Christmas time and Jesus being our hope, but it can seem a little bit vague. So it's important for us to know, and often we find out what our hope is. We find out the truth. Maybe unfortunately through the things that we suffer. So if you have a Bible, grab out your Bible, but we'll have the text on the screen as well. So it's Lamentations 3 from verse 19 onwards. It says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. So the author of Lamentations is Jeremiah, and his role as a prophet was to call the people of Israel to turn from their idols back to God. And he warned them of the coming judgment should they choose not to. And as we know, over many centuries, Israel are warned and they don't. As a result, Jerusalem is overthrown by Babylon. The people are taken into captivity, and Israel experienced the outworking of God's just judgment on the rebellion and idolatry and corruption that had become a part of their community. I think it's easy to look at the judgment that God allowed to happen to the people of Israel and think, goodness me, that seems a bit harsh. One example, I suppose, of what had become of the people, I believe it was a practice of the Canaanite, it was like idol worship that they had adopted, and they were participating in child sacrifice. So I think it's, they were important to remember that they were warned over centuries and centuries, and that God's judgment wasn't unnecessary. Lamentations gives us a graphic picture of what the siege was like for the people of Israel. There are, he uses words to describe piles of bodies laying on the ground, famine that turned into cannibalism, child slavery. He references abuse and murder. The temple of God is burnt to the ground, the place where they worshipped and where God's presence dwelt with them. And yeah, this is the most single devastating event that has happened in the history of Israel. So what we see today between Israel and Gaza is, it's horrific and tragic, but it does not compare to the siege of Jerusalem, by Babylon. So it's a pretty graphic picture that Lamentations paints. And it's Jeremiah's response to what he's witnessed. So he writes for the people, but he also was a person that witnessed and survived the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah grieves for God's people in their suffering, and he reminds them of their true hope, Yahweh, the God of love. The first four chapters are acrostic poems. So Lamentations is poetry. The last chapter is a prayer for God's mercy. And yeah, they follow, being an acrostic poem, they follow the Hebrew alphabet. So we miss it in English, but Jeremiah is exploring from A to Z the suffering that he's seen. So I suppose that structure gives the impression of the vastness of the devastation that was around him. He uses various analogies in the book of Lamentations. So, for example, in chapter 1, the grief of and the heartache of the people of Israel is seen through the lens of a grieving widow who receives no comfort. And in chapter 3, our text, Israel's suffering, is seen through the picture of a suffering man. This man, some think it is Jeremiah's voice, but the purpose of Lamentations is his reflection on the suffering of the people of Israel. So it's probably one and the same, but reflects the story of the people of God. Lamentations, as the name suggests, teaches us what it means to lament, both the suffering in our lives, the suffering in other people's lives, and the suffering that we see in the world. It also teaches us that there is hope. And yeah, chapter 3 is the middle of Lamentations, and it's very fitting that these small collection of verses that talk about hope sit in the middle of the whole book, and they show us that in the middle of suffering and in the middle of Israel's suffering, there is hope, and that's what Jeremiah concludes. So too, in the middle of our suffering, we have the opportunity and the task of calling to mind what our true hope is. So I don't know, but I wonder what's going on in your life. And many of you have lived lives longer than me and have walked through things that I've not walked through. And it's, even I suppose if you are young, we know that no one escapes suffering, so there'll be things that we walk through in life that will be difficult and will force us to ask the question, God, where are you and what is our hope? But it's my prayer that this morning we will know the true hope that we have as people who follow Jesus. I also ask, what's your response to suffering? So we heard from Esther about perhaps some of the injustice that we can see in the world, and we know there's wild things, earthquakes where millions of people, like thousands of people die. There's wars. There's illness. We see homeless people in the streets of Adelaide. There's, car accidents that take people's lives away in an instant. And I wonder what your response is when you see these things. When you maybe in your own life experience disappointment or you're feeling dissatisfied with life, or when you're confronted with pain or grief. I think our initial reactions go something like this. So for the person who doesn't believe there is a God, the bad things that happen in the world, they must be the roll of the dice, and therefore there's no real meaning to suffering. There's also no true consolation to the things that happen in life. And I think for the majority of us, people who believe in God, when bad things happen, our first question is, why is this happening? Our second question is, God, where are you? And then probably after that, we're like, and who are you? Because I thought that you were a good God. And how does this fit with my idea of who you are? When we see other people suffering in the world and it seems unjust, I think the risk is that we either become overwhelmed and we despair, or the other side is that we become apathetic. So I have compassion, but some of those emails that I get about things, I think they're from Baptist World Aid, I just like swipe and delete them because I'm overwhelmed with all of the bad things that are happening in the world. And I think that shows our reflex posture and what I believe about the suffering that happens in the world. So what should our response be? There's no need for us to feel guilty about the way that we respond. We are people. But I think we can learn what is a way that honors God, and what is the way we're called to walk through suffering in our life. So we're going to look at that as we explore the text this morning. So yeah, let's read the first two verses of our text. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So this is a man who has experienced incredible darkness and pain, and so too the people of Israel experienced incredible devastation. Earlier in the chapter, so the two verses preceding these ones, he says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. He talks about feeling as though God is his enemy. And I think, that is the question when hard things come into our lives. Like, God, who are you and where are you? And why would you let this come? So I suppose this is a very small glimpse of the first 2.5 chapters of devastation that Jeremiah describes. And so he's not disregarding their suffering. He's not just saying, pick your head up and fix your eyes on God and everything will be okay. He shows Israel that even within their circumstances, not despite them, that there is hope. All right, and let's continue on. So from verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. So the tone changes. Up until now, Jeremiah has expressed devastation and despair and grief and pain and loss and feeling like God is my enemy. And we get to verse 21 and he says, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. So he becomes aware of a God that is greater than his circumstances and bigger than his suffering. Jeremiah is beckoning Israel to remember who God is, to remember his faithfulness, and he compels them to hope. And why can they hope in the middle of the most horrific experiences of their lives? It's because of who Jeremiah knows God to be. It's because he is loving and he is compassionate and he is merciful. And we know through the story of Jeremiah that God does extend mercy to his people, and there's a remnant that's brought back and restored in Jerusalem. And ultimately, as God promised, salvation comes through the lineage of David in the person of Jesus. Even with our knowledge of how the story ends, I think it's, yeah, we have to address this question, which we're not actually going to talk much about today, but in this topic of suffering, maybe you ask the question, well, how does God's judgment fit with his mercy? Yes, so we're not going to talk about that specifically. I point you to Dan and to many other people who know more about this than I, but I think, yeah, just to highlight two things now. In verse 33 of this chapter, Jeremiah says, "For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." John Calvin called God's judgment his strange work, which I think is quoted from Isaiah. Martin Luther similarly made the distinction between God's judgment and his mercy. He said that God's grace or his mercy is his proper work, and his judgment is his alien work. So, yeah, we won't talk about it greatly, but I think the question of suffering and God's judgment does, yeah, we have to ask that question. What do we think about God? How does that work with the fact that he's the embodiment of love and that his mercies are new every morning? So calling to mind, yeah, this I call to mind. This is a an essential part of the message of this passage and the message that Jeremiah had for the people of Israel. When we're going through hard things, it can be really hard to have perspective beyond our own world and beyond our own suffering. But to endure, we need something to hope in and to fix our eyes on. This is a hard task, and I think it's best to do this in community. So it's a blessing that we have family and friends and other people that we can journey alongside of to remind us what the truth is. Jeremiah also calls to mind God's faithfulness. So I suppose there's this language of, yeah, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We hope in something that is coming and it's in the future. But he also remembers God's faithfulness. So he trusts in God because of what he knows of God's character. And this is important for us to, yeah, I suppose landmark points in our life where we know God is trustworthy and faithful and he loves me. And it's through that knowledge that we can endure with God, knowing that he is good and he does love us, no matter what will come. I have in the last month been reading a book by Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist, and he spent 3 years in World War II in German concentration camps, and he is one of the survivors of the war. It's quite equally as disturbing and horrific as the story of Lamentations is. But it's a testament to the fact that hope is found in dark places. He survived and he lost. He'd been married, I think, not a very long time before the war happened, and his wife was incinerated in a gas chamber. And one of the things that he held out hope for, he was a believer, was seeing his wife again. They were separated. But it was also to write this book. So he'd observed people suffering in the camp and had concluded that there is a meaning in suffering. One of the things, and I think maybe Esther, you experienced this a little bit, it's easy when we look at other people's suffering to compare our suffering to theirs and think, like, I shouldn't be feeling this way because this person is much less fortunate than I. One of the analogies that Viktor Frankl makes, and it's quite graphic but appropriate for his circumstance, he talks about if you have a chamber or a container, for example, and there's a small amount of gas that's put inside it, it will disperse and fill the container, and so too will a large amount of gas fill a container. So I don't really know how the physics works, but he does. And the analogy that he's making is that whether the suffering in your life is small or maybe appears bigger, it will disperse and will impact every part of your being. So he gave this example to his readers to say, don't compare your suffering to mine. His was a extreme, it was extreme. And his voice carries a lot of authority because of what he walked through. Being a prisoner, watching many of his friends, be killed. So he has a lot to say about suffering and hope. And one paragraph goes like this. Any attempt at fighting the camp's psychopathological influence on the prisoner through therapeutic methods had to aim at giving him inner strength by pointing out to him a future goal to which he could look forward. Man can only live by looking to the future. And this is his salvation in the most difficult moments of his existence, although he sometimes has to force his mind to the task. So he makes the same conclusion that Jeremiah makes, I suppose, with the people of Israel, that in the midst of tragedy and hardship, we need to call to mind to survive and to endure the hope that we have. I think probably all of you know, trained to be a midwife, and I think this picture of suffering for a future hope that we look forward to is displayed very well in a labour room. So a woman, some of you know, I've never given birth, but I've seen a lot of people give birth, and it can be hard for hours and hours and hours, and many people say it's the most painful experience that they've ever had in their lives. And yet they endure and get through it, sometimes with some incredible drugs, for the end result of giving birth to a human and to new life. And I think that's a very beautiful picture of the fact that often our suffering can give birth to something very good and beautiful, although it's hard to see in the moment. Let's continue on with the last part of our reading. So from verse 25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. This sounds very similar to a passage that we know from Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Is this true? Does this mean that if we trust God, bad things won't come in our lives? Our life experience would tell us otherwise. No, that's not true. So the good that's promised must be different to what we expect. And what is the good that we are promised? Earlier on in the same chapter of Romans 8, in verse 18, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we're going to look at just a few passages that Paul writes in the New Testament that talks about this, the fact that our suffering somehow produces glory in us, God's glory. So the first is Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul is saying that Christian suffering is not meaningless. And that alone is an incredible truth for us to carry in this world. He says it gives birth to things like goodness and perseverance, character and hope. So what meaning is there in the suffering that we experience in this life? What is our true hope? It is that in our suffering, God is bringing us to his glory, and that he will mold us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. My question is, why does that have to come that way? If God is making us into the likeness of Jesus and he has a plan to bring restoration and to bring people to himself, does it have to come through suffering? Like, is there not another way? And God does work through many different things in our lives. But we see the answer in Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, there's the glory idea again, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus himself, the Holy One, well, he suffered, but it says he was made perfect through what he suffered. And his suffering paved the way for the redemption of a sinful and broken people. Suffering has the ability to make us more like Jesus in a way that an easy life never could, because Jesus himself walked a road of suffering. Now, I don't want this to sound like a band-aid to the things that have happened in your life or that are happening now. Like, don't worry about your suffering because God will make you more like Jesus. It's important to remember that the state of our world and the suffering that exists is a result of the fall, and it doesn't originate from God. And the story of Lamentations and of the whole of the Bible is that we are invited to cry out to God. We see as well in the Bible that Jesus himself cried out to God for him to take away his suffering, both in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he was upon the cross. So our cry, why is this happening? It's not bad. In fact, I would say that it's right. While Jesus was crying out to God, like, what did God say? What was his response? Like, oh yeah, I'm so sorry that this is happening to you. No, he says no for the ultimate good of our being brought to glory. So our ultimate hope stems from the cross. It stems from Jesus suffering in our place. It is through the resurrection that God establishes the pattern of life from the grave. And it is this one historic event that we, as Christians, like, our hope is founded upon this event. We may never understand why God brings specific things into our life or lets specific things happen, but we can call to mind these things and therefore hold on to the hope that we have. Firstly, nothing, as Sam prayed before, nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. That is a wild truth. In the midst of the most severe experiences and the most heart-crushing events that happen in our lives, we can hold on to the fact that God will never leave us. And secondly, in his wisdom, through these passages, we see that God promises to mold us more into the likeness of Jesus, so that we might be a part of and reveal the glory of God. We're going to finish now by looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians. So from verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So it's mysterious. The Bible concludes that it is through our suffering that God is bringing about his glory in us. But we see in these texts and through the story of the Bible that as we look to the new creation, heaven is not just a promise of relief. We don't just await just the end of suffering. Somehow all the experiences of our lives will be a part of God bringing his ultimate plan of restoration and salvation. So it is for this reason that, whatever comes in our lives, we are people that have a true hope. It is in Jesus and it is in the new creation, not just as an end to the suffering, but we look forward knowing that the things we've experienced in this life will somehow be transformed. I said earlier on that we're best equipped to call to mind the hope that we have in community. And this is true. We don't need to walk alone in the things that we're going through. So, I encourage you to ask someone to pray for you or just to listen to you. Anyone would like to do that, but we have elders that and Dan who care for our community. So, don't be afraid to say, I need help or I am suffering. And ultimately, we know and love a God whose love for us is enduring and eternal. So we bring these things to him as well. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we've been able to sing songs of praise to you, to sing the truth and also read the truth in your word. It's a gift to us. We acknowledge who you are as the creator and sustainer of all things. And we bring to you, the hard things in our lives. We bring to you the suffering that we see in our friends and family's lives and the suffering that we see more broadly in the world. And it is our cry, Lord, for peace to come and for you to return and for there to be restoration. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you and to know the hope that we have. And we thank you that in all the experiences of our lives, you've promised to never leave us, and you've promised that you will use them to mold us so that we might reveal your glory. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.